I've been here now. Yeah, it's coming up on 7 months. It's been good. It really has been. I learn new things. You use different phrases than what I'm used to. One of the phrases that was new for me the first time I heard it was somebody said something to the effect of, I need to be seen. And I go, okay, like, well, we're supposed to open our eyes. I mean, what are we talking about here? You know, now, I understand being a motorcycle rider. Yeah, I definitely want to be seen. I do not want them, you know, loud pipes save lives and all that stuff. But it occurred to me when people were saying, I want to be seen, what they really want to say is, I want to know that I matter. And, you know, it occurred to me that that's just a basic human need. We all want to matter in some way. And so I just want to say to the people that are going to be helping with Vacation Bible School this week, you matter. Thank you for being willing to step into this. It's just great. I just also want to say that for every one of us, there's an opportunity to matter, to make a difference, and that's actually here in this building on Sunday mornings. You know, we come together to worship, which is really great, and we hear great music and have an opportunity to learn from God's Word, and that's awesome. But there's also ways here to actually matter, to serve, to make a difference in other people's lives, whether it be with, you know, being an usher and just making sure people know where they're supposed to go, or being somebody who greets people when they're coming in, working with kids, praying for people, playing with the band. Well, playing with the band, if you've got some musical skill, that would always be helpful. I mean, there's just so many different ways. And I want to encourage you to consider something if you're not doing this already. There's a little phrase which was part of the culture of Timberwood. Another thing I heard for the first time here, which is basically worship one, serve one. And I want to encourage you to consider worshiping for one service, which is great, and then taking the time during another service to serve in some capacity, whatever that might be, and make a difference in the life of another person. Because the fact of the matter is, and no pun intended, we do matter. We matter to God, and we can matter to each other. And so I just want to invite you to consider that. And again, thank you to all the Vacation Bible School workers. Now, we are going to start looking at, oh, here it goes, you know, it's almost like dun, dun, dun. We're going to start looking at the Ten Commandments today. And you go, oh man, I've heard this a million times. You know, and you know, that's obviously very well known in our culture. There are people who say that, well, you know, we should put the Ten Commandments up on the walls in every school and in courthouses and all that type of thing. There's a church near where I live in Bemidji that's got this massive, it's got to be 15 feet high, big thing with all the Ten Commandments on it. And I don't know, it's on a highway though where you're driving 65 miles an hour. I'm not sure that you're going to read them all that fast. You know, the point is, it's part of our culture. But many times we view the Ten Commandments as 10 rules. And if you're like me, not crazy about rules. And I took a look at them and I realized that, you know, it's a little more than that. First of all, the Hebrew is simply not the Ten Commandments, but the 10 words. That's a little different. And a Hebrew understanding of words is that words carry wisdom. And if we shift that from 10 rules to 10 marks of wisdom, it has a whole different feel to it. In addition to that, just a couple of things about the Ten Commandments. I'm going to call them 10 words from here on in. Number one, there are 10 of them. 4 of them have to do with our relationship to God. 6 of them have to do with our relationship to each other. 8 of them are do not do something, and 2 of them are do something. Okay, so that's kind of how it's all laid out in all of that. And God gave these to the people of Israel when he brought them to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, depending on what you want to call it, after bringing them out of Egypt. And he basically said, you're my people now. This is how I want you to live. And those 10 words became the introduction to what turned out to be, 631 different commands on how to live life. Now, we're not going to look at all 631. We're just going to look at the 10. But we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're not going to look at them to simply read them. What am I supposed to do or what am I supposed to avoid or not do? You can do that all by yourself. You don't need me to do that. What we are going to do is we're going to look at them and go, says, what do these 10 words tell us about the nature of God and what God is like? And so I want to invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, if you've done any Bible study at all, you know the Ten Commandments appear two times. They appear, first of all, in Exodus chapter 20, and then they appear again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, in Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy is basically Moses giving a really long speech to the people of Israel before they go into the promised land. He will not be going with them. So he's kind of reviewing everything that they need to remember, and that includes the 10 words. So I'm gonna start reading in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I'm going to read verse 6. It says this, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You say, well, wait a minute, where's the rule on that? There isn't any. He doesn't start by giving them a rule. He starts out basically by telling them, this is what I've done for you. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, it might be a good idea to do a little bit of history on that. You may remember that when God wanted to set apart a people for himself, he found Abram and Sarai, who lived way over in what is now Iran, and he said, I want you to move to this area called Palestine, called Israel, call it whatever you want. This is going to be the promised land. This is going to be your land. It was about an 800-mile trip, okay? There were two of them, and he brought them over there. Now, they had one son. That made three of them. And then that son, when he married, he had two kids, so that made five of them. And after a pretty considerable period of time, there's basically 70 people that were part of this family, a little bit like family reunions that a lot of us experience, about that many people. They go down to Egypt during a famine, and there they are welcomed. In fact, the Pharaoh of Egypt actually gives them some of the choice land in Egypt. After that Pharaoh dies, a new Pharaoh comes on the scene, and he says, wait a minute, we got a great force of slaves here. Let's just make them slaves. And so they did. And these people were used to build some of this major architecture that we see in Egypt even to this day, but they suffered terribly for 400 years, 400 years of slavery. They finally start crying out to God. And God does a couple of things. Number one, he sends a person, Moses. Moses tells Pharaoh to let the people go. Pharaoh says no. God sends 10 plagues on the land of Egypt, the 10th one being a plague where the firstborn in every family dies. Now, the Jewish people were told, listen, take a lamb, sacrifice a lamb, take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the sides of the door in your house. That will protect you from what is about to come. It's fascinating to me. All the other plagues, all the other 9 plagues didn't affect the Hebrew people at all. It didn't affect them in any way, shape, or form. This one, they were in danger if they didn't do exactly what God said and use that Passover lamb. After this happened, Pharaoh let them go, and they left Egypt. They got to the Red Sea, and there God did another miracle. He parted the waters of the Red Sea, and yes, I really believe that happened. There is ample archaeological evidence to show that that happened, and also there's a lot of geological evidence to show exactly where it happened. Fascinating study if you want to take the time to do that. And they passed through the Red Sea and on into the desert, what was called the wilderness.
Okay.
After they got to Mount Sinai, then God gives them the law, the 10 words, and all those things. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know what? That's not unlike what happens to us when we come to Christ. So according to the Bible, all of us have sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. We are trapped. We are slaves to sin. And so what did God do? He sent a person. He sent Jesus. And Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he never sinned, he taught us, but not only that, he went to the cross and he died on the cross. What's interesting is that in the Bible, well, maybe I should just read this from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, let's see if we can find it here. I put all these marks in my Bible so I can find stuff fast. and then I can never find it fast. Yeah. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, so you are really as you are really unleavened. That's a whole other sermon. We're not going to mess with that right now. All I want to do is notice this. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. It calls Jesus our Passover lamb. Jesus functioned in the same way that that blood on the doorpost did. Through his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood, our sin penalty was paid for. We were protected. And if you will, we were set free from slavery to sin. But it doesn't stop there. We choose to believe in Christ, and we show that by being baptized with believer's baptism. I'm so glad Amanda brought that up today. I believe that, based on the Word of God, is that baptism, while it doesn't save us, it's not optional. Because baptism shows the universe who we belong to. A little bit like all these jerseys, if you've been watching the World Cup at all, which I have been doing, all these jerseys and all that time to think that everybody's wearing, it basically says, this is who I belong to now. And so, as we're baptized, it says in the Bible that in the Red Sea, they were baptized into Moses. Basically, they went from being slaves to being part of a nation that was being led by Moses. When we're baptized, we show that we go from being slaves to sin to being followers of Jesus. And then God gives them the Ten Commandments. Now, we don't have Ten Commandments in the New Testament. They're not listed anywhere there, at least in that particular order. But basically, he gives them guidelines to help them live, because here's the deal. They've been slaves for 400 years. Basically, all they know how to do is to be slaves. Now, we talk sometimes about things that trigger us, okay? And these things generally trigger us because of experiences that we have had in our lifetime. Imagine 400 years of lifetimes of being slaves. And so God comes to them and he says, I want to set you free from this, but we're going to have to live differently, so I want to show you how to do that. And, you know, we have some evidence that that was hard for the Jewish people. I mean, you know, if you've studied the story at all, you know that Moses went up on the mountain and God comes down on the mountain and there's fire and there's smoke and earthquakes and all that type of thing. And the people down below are waiting for Moses to come down and he's not coming down. Now, you got to understand, though, that they're at the bottom of a mountain and all this junk is happening right in front of them. I mean, they can see all this stuff. So what do? They look up at that. They look at each other and they said, I got an idea. Let's worship a cow. And so they make this cow statue and they start worshiping it. Well, you say, you know, and it's easy to make fun of that. But if you've been programmed for 400 years to worship cows, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? They had to relearn how to live, and that just takes time. And so God begins to give these guidelines for living, but the purpose of the guidelines for living aren't so much to tell them, this is the way you have to live, otherwise you're not in, because they're already in. Basically, what he's saying is, since you're already in, since I've already done this for you, this is how you can live. And again, if we view these commandments not so much as rules to follow, but as wisdom. Let me ask you this. I suggested earlier this week that people take time to see how many of the Ten Commandments they can recite. And got some interesting reactions from that. You know, it sounds like we all know what the Ten Commandments are, but we really don't know what the Ten Commandments are. But anyway, people are following this, and I thought, okay, if you really actually follow these rules of do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie about each other, do not covet. I mean, if everybody honestly did that every single day, what would life look like right now? Well, you wouldn't need any locks. I don't even know if we'd need stop signs. No, you go first, please. Actually, there's a couple of countries in the world I've been in where it isn't you go first, please, but it's I'm going first, and I don't care what that sign says, you know? Bottom line is, think about what life would look like if these things shaped our lives. But beyond that, what can we learn about God from these things? And this is what I want to bring us to, and I'm going to read Deuteronomy 5:6 again. I believe this powerful. And if you don't take anything else away from this, take this. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In other words, I took the initiative. I came to you. I met you where you were at. I am a God of grace. And we throw that word around a lot too, and that's okay. I've always defined grace as basically God giving us what we don't deserve. God giving us what we don't deserve. God meeting the people of Israel in Egypt. They didn't deserve it. Actually, they were kind of a ferocious bunch. But he met them anyway. And I like this quote that's actually on your program. Up in the left-hand corner, it says this, I do not at all understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but does not leave us where it found us. I love that. It meets us where we are, wherever where we are might be. And sometimes we get this idea that, well, if I'm going to come to God, then I got to straighten myself up, and I got to clean myself up, and I got to start acting better, and all that type of thing. And then maybe I can come to God. And yet, if you look at the life of Jesus, he's always meeting people where they're at and going to them there, because that's grace. God giving us what we don't deserve. I like to drive fast, okay? Probably nobody else in the room does, but I do. Yeah, in Austria, you have to follow the speed limit to the letter. I mean, and when my friends from Austria come and visit me here, and we go driving someplace, and I'm driving, they get a little scared, okay? You know, you're going to get stopped. Yeah, it may happen, you know? And actually, when I lived in Litchfield, one of our staff members was a police chaplain, so I quite often mentioned his name when I got stopped. Oh, do you know Jeff? I know Jeff. Hey, he's a great guy, yeah. Oh, I guess I'll give you a warning. Okay, great, thanks. Appreciate it. Anyway, bottom line is, suppose I get stopped. You know, I'm driving back to Bemidji, and I get stopped, okay? And the cop sees, you know, it's a 60-mile-per-hour zone, and you're going 70, and I'm going to give you a ticket. And, you know, I beg and I plead, and I say, well, I work for Timberwood. I don't know that I do that because it'll make you guys look bad. I work for the community church. And he says, well, okay, I'll just give you a warning. That's mercy. Because he didn't give me what I deserved. Okay? Then he's walking back to his car and he says, wait a minute. He comes back, reaches into his wallet, takes out his wallet, and pulls out a $20 bill and says, here, take this as well. That's grace. Honestly, it's so important that we understand that. It's so important that we understand that, that actually these 10 words are signs of God's grace. He's giving us something we don't deserve. He is giving us wisdom. And if nothing else, we can rely on his grace. And you know, here's the deal. Many times we beat ourselves up terribly when we don't measure up to the expectations we think that God has for us, when in reality, I don't know that he has any expectations for us because he knows us through and through. He knows what we're like. And since he knows everything, you're never going to surprise God. You're never going to have God say, oh, I didn't see that coming. He understands us. You know, there's those little commercials on TV right now. He gets us. And yeah, I guess they're fine, but it really is true. He really does understand. And he meets us where we are at. And he gives us what we don't deserve. And I found for us, at least for me, that's hard for me. I don't like being given something I don't deserve. I want to earn it, you know? I don't like needing help, you know? I got a neighbor who's got a really nice riding lawnmower. I don't. I have a push lawnmower. Sometimes he will come over and he will say, hey, you need some help mowing your lawn? You know? My first reaction always in my head is, no, I can do this. I can do this. Isn't that interesting? You know, but I've discovered something, is that if I told him, yeah, sure, if you want to do the front yard, I'll do the backyard, creates an opportunity for relationship, and that's a really good thing. And I've just got to let go of my pride and let it go. And I think sometimes with these 10 words, we just got to let go of our pride and say, you know what? I don't deserve this, but I'm going to receive it anyway. I don't know if you realize this, but God told the Israelites very clearly. He said, you guys are the least likely to succeed. Did you know that? It's really true. It's in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 7, he tells them that, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest people in the world. You weren't. You were the least people in the world. So you're already the losers. And then he goes on in Deuteronomy 9, and he says, you know, I didn't choose you because you were righteous, because you're not righteous. I chose you because I chose you, because I'm gracious. And when we really understand God's grace, it changes it from having to perform and do rules to make him happy to simply receiving the wisdom that he wants to give us. Most of you know I taught in a school up on the Leech Lake Reservation until this last May. One of our students, she came into class one morning, and man, she was just devastated, just really down. Hey, what's going on? What's wrong? Well, she tied one on over the weekend, and she'd already been through treatment and all that kind of stuff, and just for whatever reason decided to go drinking. And when she goes drinking, she really goes drinking. And so she was beating herself up terribly. I shouldn't even be in this school. I don't belong here. I've let everybody down. I've let God down. I've let you down, all that kind of stuff. And then it turned into anger. She said, how come God didn't stop me? It's a good question. Wasn't quite sure what to do with that. So while she's asking and ranting a bit, I'm thinking, God, please help me, please help me, please help me. And something came to my mind, and it seemed to make sense to her. I'll just share it with you. God's grace doesn't guarantee success, but it gives us the opportunity to be what he wants us to be. View it like a jail cell. And she had been to jail, so she understood this really, really well. When God comes and gives you his grace, he kicks the jail cell open. It's wide open. You got a choice now. Where are you going to go? You can stay sitting in the jail cell, or you can step out. Stepping out can be scarier because you're not sure what it's going to be like. Whereas, at least I know this. I may not like it, but I know it, and it's a little more comfortable. And for her, that just clicked. She said, I understand that. God's grace gives me the opportunity to not be the way I always was, but to step out. She has since finished the school. She is discipling two women. She's getting training at a community college in early childhood development, planning on opening a child care center. And you ready for this? On the weekends, she's working at a treatment center for adolescents. Praise God. Know why? She understands grace. And if I'm going to leave with anything this morning, I want to leave you with this. We have a God who wants to give us wisdom as a gift of his grace. But he's already shown how much grace, because he's already sent someone, Jesus. And he's already paid the penalty for our sins. He did so on the cross. Jesus became our Passover lamb. And he gives us the opportunity to step into new life and follow Jesus, which is symbolized by baptism. And he gives us these words to help us. So over the next, I don't know how many, 6 weeks, something like that. Oh, we're going to have a missionary visit one of these weeks. That'll be fun. We're going to look at the 10 words. We're going to try to glean some pearls of wisdom for ourselves that not only show us how better to live, but also show us what our God is like. Because here's the deal. If somebody's gracious, you know what? They're always giving. So let's do this. Let's take a little bit of time. Let's pray. Ask God, based on everything I just listened to, what do you want me to do? And see what he says to you. And then I'll pray, and worship team can come up and lead us in some worship, which will be great. Lord God, we all have our junk that we bring into the relationship with you. None of us is exempt. And I want to thank you for being so gracious and good to us. Goodness and grace just defines who you are. I want to pray that you will help us to embrace that. Help us to embrace the truth that there's nothing we can do to make you love us more and nothing we can do to make you love us less. Help us to understand you and know you better, and then just let that flow into our lives. Thank you for being so very good to us and very gracious to us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to please stand.